a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm. Welcome back to the Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church of North Korea. My name is Bob, and this is podcast number 289. It is September 29, 2015. Well, I'm going to try to make it through one more day here. I don't want to force my voice to do a whole lot more. For the next, however, maybe up until the weekend, I will be taking a break from the podcast to let my body get back to where it needs to be. I hope you will understand. Meanwhile, I do hope you will forage through the different things I have here on Sermon Audio. There's a long series on North Korea. There's a course on the Quran. Tons of prophecy studies through the Bible study, and a whole lot more. Just go to, well, you're there right now, sermonaudio.com, aservant70, and browse a while. Also, I want to remind you that on Saturday, we will be changing the format by not having anything that day, but in fact, the sermons that you would have heard from me, actually, they're already on Sermon Audio. They're at the Spurgeon site. And these are the three that I've done so far. The Day of Atonement, David's First Victory, and A View of God's Glory. If you will go to the C.H. Spurgeon site there at Sermon Audio, you just go to the home page and look at that first group of speakers, the featured broadcasters, and look for those titles. And you'll find that I'm the one that's reading those. So I'm already there. Normally I was putting it on my site also, the same recording. But there's no need for that. If you'll just go to C.H. Spurgeon and look for it, I appreciate that. That will be on Saturdays. I'm just going to turn you loose to go looking for Spurgeon or whoever you like by yourself. Let's get into part three of our locust study. We're going through Joel to see exactly what Joel said, so that we're not going to be turned aside to the left or to the right by strange teachings of our day. We had gotten on my page to the bottom of page 6 here. The day of the Lord is coming in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It's impossible to imagine what Joel now sees, but we assume it's awful enough to warrant a severe warning. We hear the familiar, "It is near," like in the book of Revelation. We're clued in to the reality that the things Joel is about to describe did not happen in history. Ever. They haven't happened yet. And still, what Joel and his people were experiencing could help them believe, as few people today can believe, that horror is coming to the planet. Let's listen carefully to his words. Look at verse 1. Now, I've asked that you get your Bible. I want you to have your Bible in front of you. And when I say verse 1, I'm not going to read it. You're going to read it to yourself. Have that Bible open. I'll just go ahead and turn off your computer a minute, put it on pause, and go get your Bible, will you? All right. Verse 1 tells us of the original location for all of this. Zion, God's holy mountain. Joel, as we said, evidently prophesied in Judah, perhaps immediately following the demise of Judah's only female monarch, Athaliah. So he has a heart for Jerusalem, which is capital of the southern kingdom. In verse 2, he first speaks about the threat that is looming. He says a great and mighty people, not locusts, but numerous as locusts, with which Judah was now familiar, and as destructive or more. Note also in verse 2 the mention again of an event that is unprecedented. It's very important as you're reading Bible prophecy. There can only be one event in a category that is unprecedented. You can't have two unprecedented events, because one or the other or both are not. That's a play on words. Unprecedented means it's never happened before, never going to happen again. This is the culmination. Look at verse 3. It talks about fire, scorching, burning fire that turns Eden into a desolate wilderness. Now, locusts were the precursors of that kind of devastation, but they were not equipped with fire. This is another day. Let's just let it go. Let's realize that it's something else. In verse 4, with that verse, we enter solidly into the revelation of John chapter 9, where we will go later. I don't want to get too much detail in Revelation right now, but you'll see that there's a parallel between what Joel is talking about and what John is talking about. Whatever these locusts or people are, they have an appearance and the speed of a war horse. They're not locusts. They're not people. They look like horses, but they're not horses. What are they? Verse 5, their noise is like wheeled vehicles. Ah, chariots, vehicles, moving at incredible speeds, at least incredible to Joel. Viewed at a distance, it's as though these people, quote unquote, are leaping on the tops of the mountains. And now we're not only beyond locusts, but we're beyond anything human. Though somehow humans seem to be involved. They are like people, Joel says. What are they? We'll have to ask again when we're talking to John later. Verse 6. Now we see the pain that they are causing to normal humans as they are confronted. Anguish, in fact. Paleness. Horrible sickness. Verse 7. These creatures are able to climb a wall like a soldier. They're able to run like strong men. They're able to march in a straight line. And they are, well, it could only be, I think from our perspective, what we know now, they could only be mechanical. That's my speculation. Verse 8, more here about the orderliness of this army. You know, one thinks immediately of North Korea's goose-stepping soldiers. You've seen the pictures. Every time they mention North Korea on the television, you see this army of soldiers marching in perfect order and incredibly choreographed demonstrations that only North Korea can have. And of course, swarming locusts and flocking birds do the same thing. That is, they are able to march in perfect union without touching one another. You ever seen that? Wondered how do those birds do that? Every time one of them moves, the others move. But this end time army is greater than anything North Korea or the winds of nature have ever imagined. Verse 9. From this verse has come a song that has become popular, but I'm not sure why. Read it, verse 9. They rush on the city. You know that song? You've heard it? Could someone tell me how spiritual people have interpreted everything that I'm sharing with you so far as some end-time, spirit-filled Christian army establishing God's kingdom on the earth? Where in the world do these fads originate? There's absolutely nothing Christian about the activities of these monstrous beings. A warning is sounded against them, for goodness sake. And they're seen here charging against Jerusalem, climbing into homes through windows, the perfection of terrorism, if ever it existed. Where do you get something Christian? Well, where the teachers get it is they see themselves. They really believe that the charismatics that are emerging today, the new wave as they call it. And I do not doubt that God has done different things in different ages and is doing different things today to get people to come to himself. I don't despise the things that God does in the world. I never want to come against that, and you shouldn't either. But where can you see charismatics of our day winning wonderful victories for God? Where do you see that in the book of Joel? I don't see it. I hope I'm not blind. I hope you're not. But I don't see it. I'll give you the closest thing to it in a minute when we come to it. Verse 10. Here's more stuff of John's apocalypse, the end time earthquake. Now, every time you go through Revelation, I've told you before, you cycle your way through. That is, you go to the end of the world in a few chapters, and then you start over, zeroing in on another aspect of that same time period, and you keep going over, and every time you come to the end of the world, just about, there's an earthquake there, which is a clue that you've just recycled. He talks about it here too. This end time earthquake is in Joel. The sun and moon burning out. Everybody thought the world was going to end a couple days ago. Or was it last night when the moon turned red again? The moon has turned red many times. It's going to do it many times more. But it will be very clear on that day. Oh, it'll be so clear that we've come to the end. The stars will lessen their lights. Yes, Joel is seeing here the end of the world. Now here the Lord claims in verse 11 that this army is his. His army. It is. And so was that army of locusts in Moses' day. And so was that army of locusts in Joel's day. Everything that brings judgment to this earth, finally, is orchestrated by our God, who is a God of mercy, but eventually becomes the God of judgment. And all the armies of the earth that are raised up by him to march, they're his armies. This is not about some counterforce. We don't see a counterforce here or in Revelation coming against these locusts. This is the same army. They're doing his will. Everything is being brought about by his word. God has decreed these things from all eternity, and they shall happen. Judgment waits no longer. The world is terrified, but this event is going to act itself out anyway. God will judge the earth, partly through these locusts. Oh, I know there's an army of angels in the heavenlies. Call it the heavenly host. There's the army of believers for sure, but not in this passage. God has other armies that can destroy when he allows it. As we said, Joel knew about such an army already. We're going to see the army, I think, of diabolical machines perhaps being prepared in the depths of the earth somewhere right now as we speak. Well, more on those possibilities later. Next time we get together, and I don't know when that will be at this point, but we're going to talk about how the Lord offers mercy even now. Wow. I am so sorry to have to leave you for a while, but that's how it is. I don't want to force anything in my body beyond what I have done. And it's probably not too pleasant listening to this stranger talk to you. But when we come back, we'll continue on with that study, unless we come back on Sunday, in which case it will be North Korea. I do want to finish this, and then I want to get back to some of our great men of God. I've been getting messages from you, and thank you so much, about different men that we've been reading on here, and you're blessed by them, and you're supposed to be. That's certainly a very common very common blessing that you're getting. These were God's men. They were holy men. I love sharing their words with you. I'll get back to that when we get done with Locus, and then I'll be writing another thing, I think, on the suffering of mankind, why we have to suffer, and we'll talk that. We have some things coming, but of course there's always going to be some distraction, something trying to stop us. I ask for your prayers over the days that I'm gone. I'd like to get back to you very soon. The Lord bless you. Don't forget where we started, and you can do this yourself in your own heart. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm.